over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're going to get over to Mark 10 in just a second, but just find you a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Last week, we started a new series tonight called Teaming Up with Christ. We are looking at the 12 apostles, and it's going to be 13 when you talk about Paul, because Judas we already talked about, he hung himself. But it's good that we start looking at what it would be like to be on Jesus Christ's ministry team. You understand, these are men that he chose to be his apostles, his disciples. The word apostle means sent one, or one that has been sent. To actually have the office of the apostle, you need to have seen the risen Lord. You need to have seen the resurrected Christ to be an actual apostle. That office is over. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Kind of a series verse for the whole series. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family, please. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Look at that again. For we are laborers together with God. Now, each of these apostles, the first 12 we're going to talk about, walked with him physically. They saw him every single day. They slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. They ate what he ate. They prayed where he prayed. They got as close as anybody can get to the Savior. They got as close to understanding what he was like as a person than anybody else could have on this planet other than his mother and his stepfather, Joseph. But the truth is, and his brothers, of course, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his two sisters, but these three men walked with the adult Christ, the man who was God incarnate. And he chose them to be his disciples, which means disciplined one or a follower of. But they were also called apostles, or his team, his ministry team. Last week, we looked at Judas Iscariot. Now, it's interesting. There are four lists in the Bible of the apostles. You find it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in Acts. And Luke wrote both Acts and the book of Luke. So, it's interesting. John does not have all the lists of the 12. Now, they're ranked. They're listed. And you always find Peter as the first one. But you always find Judas Iscariot as the last one in the list. In all four lists, Judas Iscariot, Judas the poser, if you remember last week's message, the one who had everybody fooled. But if you were walking with Christ with the apostles, and if you would have walked up and said to them, hey, listen, who's kind of like top dog around here? Well, you know what they would say? They'd probably say, well, it's either Peter who walked on the water or it's Judas who carried the bag. Right? I mean, if they were ranking themselves prior to the betrayal, prior to the crucifixion, how would you have listed them? It's interesting. If you look in the Bible, they are listed. Let's look at it. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at it. Matthew 10. And let's look at verse 2. He lists them by name. But in these lists, he kind of ranks them. He kind of puts them in order. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Those four are always 1, 2, 3, and 4 in all four lists. Now, remember, these were all written post-resurrection. Then it says Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So after the resurrection, after the church has been persecuted in Jerusalem, and they scatter, the Gospels get written, and the list of the apostles are ranked. Of course, Peter, you know, because Jesus told Peter after the resurrection, hey, you feed my sheep. And he told him before the crucifixion, he said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So, of course, after the betrayal, after all of this, of course you'd put Peter first and Judas Iscariot last. But if you remember from last week, Judas Iscariot was their treasurer. He was the one they trusted with the money. He was a poser, and he was so good at it. such a good poser, nobody would have believed he was the one who would betray Jesus. He was that good. But it's interesting, our perspective on things. Because prior to the betrayal, prior to that, when they're out walking and they're doing miracles, it was probably Peter and Judas Iscariot at the top of the list. And it just goes to show you that it doesn't matter how people rank you. Your character will be revealed in the end. It's interesting. Today we're going to look at Simon the Canaanite. Look at verse 4. Simon the Canaanite. Now, he's listed four times in Scripture, but in all four lists, he's always second to last. Always. He's the guy. He reminds me of, what was it? We always say, don't take this offensively, Dallas, but you probably say the thing about Arkansas. We'd always say, in Arkansas, we love Mississippi. Why? Because if it weren't for Mississippi, we'd be the worst state in the nation. You know, I'm sorry about that. I'm sure Mississippi says the same thing about Arkansas. Thank God for Arkansas. Why? Otherwise, we'd be the worst. You know what I'm saying? We make jokes about that all the time. And the truth is how does it feel to be second to last all the time? To be seen that way. All four lists of apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, top four, always. Top four, top four. I mean, who remembers who came in second to last at Indy last year? Nobody. Who remembers who came in second to last, you know, at the last, I don't know, downhill skier? Who was second to last place? Who remembers? Who knows? Who cares, you know? But Simon is one of these guys that very little is written about him. But he's mentioned all four times in the list of the apostles, and he's listed second to last. Let's look at another one. Take your Bible. That was Matthew 10:4. Lists him as Simon the Canaanite, and then Mark 3:18 does the same thing. Look what Luke says, Luke 6 and verse 15. Luke chapter 6 and verse 15. Luke 6. In verse 12, it says that Jesus went out to pray into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. He prayed before he picked his apostle. And when it was day, he called unto them his disciples, of whom he chose 12. That means there was more than 12 to choose from, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John. There you go. Top four. Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Now, the two Simons listed in the apostles, of course, first one is Simon Peter. He's always first. Then Simon Zelotes, either second to last or third to last right there. And Judas Iscariot, the last. But it is amazing that we don't know much about him. Very little is written. But it's okay. At least he made the list. He was an apostle. And the Lord had a reason to choose him. So in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, he's called Simon the Canaanite. In Mark 3:18, he's also called Simon the Canaanite. Look at that. Mark chapter 3. Stay with me. Mark chapter 3 and verse 18. If we get to know these men, maybe we can team up with Jesus and learn. Look at this. Mark 3 and verse 18. And it says, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know what Zelotes means? It means zealous or zealot. Luke calls him Simon the Zelotes. Now, the Bible says about him that Canaanite, he was the Canaanite. So that means he was born in Canaan. But the truth is, the root word for Canaan and Zelotes means zealous. It means the same thing. So it's possible he's born in Canaan, but he's definitely the one who was zealous. That's the one thing you could say. Now, Josephus, the historian, said that a Jewish patriotic party founded about 20 years before the ministry of Jesus, this political party called the Zealots, they were known because their mission was to resist the Roman occupation. And their mindset was the end justifies the means. Do you teenagers know what I'm talking about by the end justifies the means? That means it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, just so you accomplish your mission. Doesn't matter who gets killed, doesn't matter who gets hurt, doesn't matter what the collateral damage is, the end justifies the means. That is what their mindset was. That was the way they operated. So they were called the zealots. They were against Roman aggression. The end justifies the mean was their mindset, and their methods was violence, murder, and sabotage. They used violence in their hatred of Romans. Their violence provoked the Roman war in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Roman legions besieged Jerusalem and sacked it. Threw down the wall, burnt the temple, took their swords and their spears as the gold melted down in between the stones of the temple and just pried every stone apart from that temple and threw it down off the Temple Mount to get the gold. The zealots hated the Romans. And the truth is, hating the Jews makes you an enemy of God like Rome was. Now, zealots identified Simon with their party. That's what zelotes, the name, means. And basically, he believed in freeing Israel at any cost. He was extremely zealous. Basically, he was a freedom fighter. He was a Jewish freedom fighter. Simon Zelotes, second to last on the list. Why did he become a disciple? Well, it doesn't say. We're not sure. Most politicians leave one party for another, not out of zeal to serve Christ, but basically to get elected. That's why they switch parties. All politicians are attracted to popular people. And Jesus was drawing great crowds. And people were asking, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that Malachi talked about, that Isaiah talked about? Is this the one that Moses talked about? Is this who he is? Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot, probably started following Jesus as a recruitment opportunity. Either to get into his organization or to recruit other people who are like-minded with him against Rome. Why did you start following Jesus? You know, not everybody follows Jesus or starts following Jesus because they're looking for truth. Would it surprise you to know that not everybody who walks through the doors of this church or other churches are looking for the way to heaven? Some come because they want to expand their network marketing business. I get calls all the time about people wanting to do presentations to the congregation about insurance and end of life things with wills and testament and whatever. And I'm like, no, you don't need to be doing that. And people will join a church. We had a family here that came about the second year we were here, and they came and they started to get excited. And they started to get everybody, and they realized we was kind of a small church, and then they left. After about 2-3 months, we went and visited them. They said, well, we're going over to this one church. It's about 1,500 so I can expand my business. Not everybody who walks through the door is looking for the way to heaven. Not everybody. Sometimes they don't know what to look for. Sometimes people come through the door and they don't know what to expect. They're expecting to maybe people treat them bad because the way they're dressed or if they've got a lot of tattoos or they don't know what to expect. Why did you start following Jesus? It really doesn't say why Simon was. He was from this political party. And Jesus knew Simon's feelings toward the Roman government. But the thing is, the messages Jesus preached changed Simon's heart. Has the messages that you've heard at this church, whether Sunday school, junior church, Awana, the preaching, has any of the messages changed your heart? You started following Jesus becoming to church because maybe your parents drug you here. I always tell people, I'll go out and tell my testimony when I'm preaching out at another church, and I'll say, Brother Michael, I'll say I had a drug problem as a 16-year-old. I was being drugged at church. And when I was too big to drag, I quit going. Maybe that's what happened to you. Maybe you got drugged at church. Just your parents kept bringing you. Would you keep coming if they stopped bringing you? Have the messages of Christ changed you? If your friends stopped coming, would you still come? You know, Simon's friends did not follow him to Jesus' movement. Probably about the time he healed the centurion's servant. The centurion was a Roman centurion. He was in charge of 100 men. And he had a servant that was sick at home on the point of death. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll go to your house and heal him. And the centurion's like, no, I don't need that. If you are who you say you are, you can heal him from here. I got you. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. I bet you that cut the men from the boys when it came to Simon's political affiliations. Because at one point, Jesus said some very hard things, and the only people that were still with him when it was over was the 12 disciples. Jesus' message changed Simon's heart. He knew he would teach Simon, and Jesus knows why he chose Simon. We aren't listed. But did you know that you're chosen just like Simon was chosen? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You wouldn't think of yourself this way, but the word disciple means a disciplined one, one that follows Christ, one that mimics, one that takes on his character, embodies his character, takes on his beliefs and his passions. That's what a disciple is. And you are just as chosen as Simon was. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Now, Peter's writing to Christians everywhere. He isn't writing to a specific church like the book of Romans or the book of Ephesus or the book of Corinthians. He's talking to all Christians everywhere throughout time. But ye, you that are saved, are a chosen. That means picked by God, picked by him. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you understand that you don't need somebody to go to God for you? You get direct access to God because you're a Christian. You can bow your head and be in the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can pray and you are in the audience of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You weren't supposed to be like everybody else. You say, well, listen, if you live for Jesus, you aren't going to have to get rid of your friends. They'll get rid of you unless they love Jesus. All my friends that love Jesus have stayed with me. All those that have yet to love Jesus don't want anything to do with me. I imagine as Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot, drew closer to Christ and was changed by his messages, his political affiliation with the Zealot party started to sever. Because after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he did not go back. He stayed the Messiah's disciple. Now, Simon hated Caesar, but loved Christ. And Simon knew that God hated Caesar and hated workers of iniquity. Look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at it, Simon. Look what Simon knew this. You think to yourself, well, God's a God of love. God don't hate. That's not true, by the way. Look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Do you see that? Now, Jesus chose him probably because of his energy for getting things done. Zeal is energy. Zeal is passion. Zeal is what fires you up and gets you excited. Zeal is what it is that you don't have any struggle putting your effort into. You like to do that. What are you passionate about? What are you having zeal for? What is it that you like to do that nobody has to make you do it? Nobody has to check up on you because you like to do it. It's passion. It's fun. Here's a little trick, teenagers. When you guys have a lot of homework, pick the thing you hate the most and do it first. And then go to the one you hate the second least or second most and third most. Because every time you finish one, you're getting closer to the thing you like to do the most. Adults, it's the same way too. If you've got a series of tasks, pick the one you hate the most, get it out of the way first. And then as you go down your task list, you're finding things you like to do more and more and more until you get to the one you're most passionate about. What are you passionate about? What are you the zealot for? What do you have zeal for? What is it something that your parents don't have to ask you to do because you already do it? What is it your spouse knows you're going to do it because that's what you have a passion to do? Simon was a zealot. He had energy. The cause of Christ requires your zeal. It requires your passion. Hell is real. Death is certain. His return is imminent. And you are not in a game. You're in a war. And there is no compromising with the devil. You cannot compromise with somebody who only wants your destruction. Do you understand that? Why will there never be peace in the Middle East? You cannot negotiate with somebody whose only solution in their mind is your death. You can't negotiate with somebody like that. You can disarm them. You can beat them into a corner, but they'll just wait until it's their turn. You cannot negotiate with the devil. The devil only wants your destruction. There is no common ground. So Simon was a zealot. But you know, zeal without knowledge of the Word of God is very, very dangerous. And Jesus would teach Simon the Scriptures. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. You know, zeal is a wonderful thing for the work of God. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Paul had a zeal. Paul had a zeal for his people to be saved. Look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. I want you to read through this with me as I read it. I want you to think about it. If you'll listen closely, you will hear Paul's passion for this. Look at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They think they know the word, but they don't. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. The word ignorant means unlearned or oblivious to or not taught. And going about to establish their own righteousness. Remember, our righteousness are filthy rags. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you realize the zeal without knowledge of the Word of God is dangerous? Paul was one that was zealous like that. Paul, who was zealous, killed Christians, thought he was doing God's service, thought he was doing God's will and God's work until he met Jesus and realized. It took him 3 days to get right with the Lord. Now, maybe variety motivated Christ to choose Simon. I mean, the church is different, made up of different personalities. The church, and you can still have different personalities and everybody get along. My friends will call me and they'll say, Brother Mix, how you doing out there on the East Coast, out there in D.C., out there in a swamp? That's what they'll say, out there in a swamp. I said, my church looks like heaven. And they're like, what? I said, my church looks like heaven. Why, we got Central Americans and South Americans and we got Africans and we got Caribbeans and we got Europeans and we got everybody but Russians. I don't know why the Russians aren't going to heaven, John. We ain't got nobody from Russia or Australia. Ain't no Australians going to heaven neither. But we got to find us some. You know what I'm saying? But we got folks from Asia and Polynesia and nobody from Australia, nobody from Canada. None of the Canucks are going to heaven either. You ever notice that? Huh? But our church looks like heaven. We got people from everywhere. Do you realize that Matthew was a tax collector, considered a traitor to his own people, because he collected taxes from the Jewish people? He was a Jew collecting taxes for the occupying army. And any money he collected from you, over and above what you owed, he got to keep. And he had the Roman soldiers as his brute squad. They were his thugs because they got a cut of the take. So that's why, think about it, that's why everybody hated the publican. They called him publican because he was a tax collector. He was a traitor. Now imagine, he is on the same team with Simon the Zealot freedom fighter who saw him as a traitor. You see, we can have variety in our church and still get along because of the purpose of Christ. Simon and Matthew got along because they both knew that they were new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Matthew and Simon got along because there's a lot of things about our affiliations before we meet Christ that need to be removed from our lives. There are a lot of associations that we made before knowing Christ, before getting a passion for Christ, that really ought to take, they're not necessarily sinful, but maybe they need to take a back seat to our service for Christ. Did Simon think that the Roman government should stay there? No. No, he was a freedom fighter. But did he hate Matthew, his brother? No. But Matthew stopped being a tax collector too. Simon stopped being with his political party because the work of Christ meant so much more. You know, we should have no trouble getting along with our Christian brothers and sisters. If they could get along with each other with such diverse pasts, why can't we get along in the same church either? Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. The reason why Christians scuffle and fight and struggle and give each other grief. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. I want you to see this. Because tomorrow you might have a problem at school. Tomorrow you might have a problem on the job. Tomorrow, tonight, you might have a problem at home. And I want to show you where the problems come from. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. That means somebody's pride's up. Probably both of you. Tomorrow you're going to go in and you have words with your teacher, which I don't think is a smart idea. You need to realize somebody's pride's up, either yours or theirs or probably both of you. You got a problem when you get home tonight and you guys are having a little spat at the house and recognize somebody's pride's in the way. Now, you'd like to think it's the other person's. Make sure yours is under control before you start assuming it's the other person's pride. Like if Brother Michael and I have a little scuffle after church, it's not for me to go, well, your pride's the problem, Brother Michael. You know what I mean? It's probably me going, I need to pull my pride down and go, you know what? It's probably me. And if both he and I go, you know what? It's probably, you know, not him saying it's me. Him saying it's him and me saying it's me. Usually it will diffuse all the situation. Only by pride cometh contention. Is your pride in check? The next time you have a contention, if Matthew, the tax collector traitor, could get along with Simon, the zealot, the political zealot, freedom fighter, where the end justifies the means, I imagine the first couple of days they were together as apostles. I wonder if Matthew slept with one eye open. What do you think? Because this guy's a freedom fighter. This is a guy who kills traitors to Jews. But the thing is, what unified them was the message of Christ and who Christ is. Both of them as new creatures. Because Matthew quit being a tax collector and Simon quit being a zealot for the Rome party. What are you passionate about? Maybe Jesus wanted somebody who was a fanatic. I mean, what are you really, really passionate about? What is it that fires you up in the morning? What is it that gets you excited? What is it that you have in your life that won't end up in a forgotten corridor of the Smithsonian one day? Because it's obsolete. What is it that you're so passionate about right now that in 2-3 years won't be boxed up and thrown away because it's outdated and you spent all your time on? What is it that you're passionate about that's going to survive this life? And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, it talks about Christians that are neither cold nor hot. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what it says. He's talking about the church at Laodicea. These are the people, the born-again, baptized believers who are covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission at the church in Laodicea. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you understand, as Christians, the idea of, well, we'll see. Well, maybe if I don't get a better offer next Sunday, I'll be in church. Or if it's convenient, I'll do this or that. Ministry is never convenient. Walking as a Christian is never convenient because it doesn't square with the world, and the world has no use for it. What is it you're zealous about? Simon was a zealous person. But as I said, zeal can not only, it's dangerous without wisdom. So there's some lessons we can learn here. God wants every Christian to be zealous for him. Take your Bible, go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. God wants us passionate about his service. Look at Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Do you realize serving God is not convenient? But if you're zealous about it, you find the time. You don't matter. It doesn't matter. Why? Because this is where your passion is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Look what the Bible reads. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did you put your effort into this week? I mean, over the last 7 days. What is it that you put your top quality, grade A effort into? What is it that you left it all on the line because you were passionate about it? Is it something that's going to pay off in eternity? You know, the truth is your zeal for God, it starts off kind of exciting. We call them popcorn Christians. Miss Jo, do you ever heard of that? Popcorn Christians. Somebody comes in, they get excited, they get all and make a big show, and then they settle down to doing nothing. Like popcorn. The pop's exciting, but the rest of the time it's just nothing happening. What did you put your effort into? How long's it been since you were excited about your Christianity? You're not just enduring your Christianity. How long's it been since you were passionate about it? Remember when you got saved? You couldn't help it. You wanted to read the Bible. You wanted to pray. What happened? The Bible says that your zeal can wane. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. That means the air can be let out of it. It can kind of lose gas. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They were excited about serving God, and everything was going great, and then slowly it just sort of fizzled. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19. Revelation 3 and verse number 19. We read it a second ago. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, it's kind of like our kids. You know, they get a Christmas toy. Then after a while, the newness wears off. Because I remember I'd get my boys and I'd say, and they get to fighting over something. I said, what are you guys doing? Well, I want to play with that toy. Well, you got toys over there. And they'd say, well, those are old toys. Those are old toys. I want a new toy. He's got the new toy. I want the old toy. But that toy was a dollar. I don't care. It's new. I don't want the old. Is that what your Christianity's come like? It's kind of gotten old because it's not shiny anymore. We wash the new car when we get it for about 6 months, and then after a while, it starts to look like a city dump, right? You get a new car. Miss Mix got that Cadillac. It's 10 years old, but she don't care. She loves it, right? But we're not allowed to make a mess in that car. It's still new to her. You know what I'm talking about? But we've had three of these cars like that. We had that old gray one out there that's all scratched up. There was a time when that was her car, and it was new, and we couldn't eat in it. And then after about 6 months, there's McNuggets, you know, stained into the carpet and everything. And when you clean it out, there's old French fries and whatever in there. Is your Christianity kind of gotten old? Kind of. It can wane. In Galatians 5:7, it says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Did you know that your zeal influences other people, or your lack of zeal? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind. I know how passionate you are, for which I boast of you to them that are Macedonian." I told them, you're zealous. "That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Your excitement for Christ will excite other people. If you get excited for God, I'm telling you, people will flock to you. They'll want to serve with you. But if you're a old stick in the mud Christian, your old wet blanket, like, oh, don't worry, they'll calm down. We'll be all just, you guys, don't be an Eeyore Christian. You know who Eeyore is off Winnie the Pooh? The glass is always half empty with a crack in the bottom and it's leaking. You know, everything's okay, but it'll probably rain. You know, and Pastor Steve goes and talks to you about going to a teen activity. Okay, but it'll probably rain. you know? And he's got to, like, breathe life into you to get you to come. And I'll say, man, I'll have Miss Lisa send you an email, and I'll send you a text, and I'll send you a post, and we'll put it on Facebook and everywhere. Oh, and it's like doing CPR to a Christian. It's like, come, it's going to be a fellowship. It's going to be a fellowship. There'll be food. There'll be a game. And then, you know, huh? Your zeal can provoke people to have zeal, or it can suck the life out of them. Simon, maybe Jesus chose Simon because Simon was excited and was a zealot. But also, zeal can be misused. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 6. Zeal can be misused because zeal without wisdom is dangerous. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you know you can actually be sincerely wrong? Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. Acts 22. And verse 3 and 4. Acts 22, verse 3 and 4. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Paul was a zealous, zealous Jew. And those that hated Christians used his zeal to kill Christians. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul would say that he was very zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Now, I don't care what political affiliations you have. None of my business. Don't want to talk about it. But why is it that people recruited college kids to march in demonstrations? Why did they do that? Why did they pay them? And when interviewed, they didn't know why they were marching. When 90 of them got arrested for crimes against vandalizing federal property, why is it the people who hired them did not bail them out or pay their fines or pay their legal fees? Why is it those college kids went to jail? Because they were punked. Why were their high school kids encouraged to leave class and march in protest to our current president's election? They can't vote. They got punked. Why is it your friend says, watch the door when you go to the 7-Eleven? Because your friend's about to steal something. Why is it that your other friends want you to carry the backpack when they're walking? Because you guys blew off school. I had a guy named Josh in my youth department. And he would blow, it was open campus, Brother Michael, so you could go home for lunch. So Michael and his three friends leave school from Andrus High School to go get lunch. And on the way back from the kid's house, they said, here, Josh, would you carry my backpack? And Josh is like, sure. He throws the backpack over the corner, and the police show up. And all of the marijuana bags was in the backpack Josh had. He got punked. He was so excited to be part of the in crowd. He was so excited to be part of that group of friends. He's the one who went to juvenile. Not his three dopehead friends. He got punked. Do you understand? Zeal without wisdom. It was Mario's birthday party. He was 18 years old. Angelica made him a cake. Well, Mario and Angelica got into a convertible Mitsubishi with two of their friends and went clubbing in Juarez. Now, there's a rule. There's a reason why we don't let folks who are under 21 drink. So when Mario came back with that Mitsubishi Eclipse and he came back across the America's Bridge into El Paso again, he was weaving along Patriot Freeway. And he was speeding and he got lost control of that car, and that car went up underneath the overpass and got wedged in and caught fire. When the Border Patrol got there, they'd heard the crash. They came and took their knife and cut the convertible top and grabbed the two friends out who died on the scene while Mario and Angelica burned to death. Now, why is it Because they got punked. Because they thought the beer commercials meant that they were sincere, that they wanted you to have fun. No, you got punked. Zeal without wisdom is dangerous. Zeal directed according to the word of God. You know, no, listen to me. Music is a powerful tool. Powerful tool. Did you know Satan was in charge of the music in heaven? Read Ezekiel 28. He uses it powerfully to manipulate your mood and your mindset and what it is you think is okay. Did you know that? Look it up. Read it in the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read it. He was in charge. And if you don't think your music affects you, I challenge you to change your music station for a day. Just change it for a day. Did you know when we got ready to play basketball, we did not listen to 101.5 easy listening music in the locker room? Brother Hunter, did you play sports in high school? Yes. What music did you listen to before you went out on the field?
Well, I ran track, but yeah, it wasn't.
Eye of the Tiger, wasn't it? We do that in sales meetings. I'd get all my salesmen together and I'd say, listen, we're going to hit the phones. And I'd hit the button and it'd be, dun, dun, dun. We're like, come on, now you're going to call. You're going to make 100 calls today. You're going to talk to people and you're going to sell Band-Aids. And they're like, yeah, we're going to do it. We'd just come out of that room. We'd get excited. Zeal without wisdom is dangerous. You know, maybe Jesus chose Simon because Simon had zeal. All he needed was to be instructed. Teenagers, do you realize that the majority of the characters who did stuff for God in the Bible were young people? Yeah, Isaac was 60 when he had his kids, but you know, David was a teenager. The little maid who witnessed to Naaman, or not Naaman, I can't think of the little girl, the Syrians that got healed from leprosy. It was a little girl who told him about the God of Israel. Samuel was a child when he started serving God. It's incredible. You have zeal. You have energy. Your knees don't make noise. Did you know that? Your knees don't make noise. Mine do. But zeal without wisdom is dangerous. That is why your zeal has to be conditioned according to the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's okay if very little is said about you. John the Baptist said, hey, that is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase. I need to decrease. God should get all the glory. And even though Simon was always second to last, he was always on the list. Did you know that Simon went on to die in the same way his Lord died? Simon, the Canaanite, was crucified for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a chance to sit down with him. And even though we don't know much about him, I doubt he's going to say, yeah, I really wasted my life serving the Lord. Yeah, I really gave up. No, he's going to say, praise God. Praise God. I got to suffer reproach for his name. You need wisdom with your zeal. But let me ask you a question. Do you have the same zeal for the Lord after you got saved as you had zeal for the devil before you got saved? Are you as zealous for Jesus today as you were zealous for the things of the world before you got saved? Let me think about that. Has your passions changed since you became a Christian? Has what you find valuable and important to put your life into changed? The biggest slap in the head that came to me was the fact that I visited the Smithsonian and found all of the equipment I was an expert on there, on display. That was a smack in the head. John, you know how many hours I spent becoming an IBM certified engineer? How long it took me to become a Novell certified engineer? Not that these things are bad, and you need to keep up your certifications, and you need to become a professional. And teenagers, I hate to break it to you, but you're never going to stop learning, or you'll end up working at McDonald's. Right? You still read. You still have to keep yourself fresh, right? But of all the things I put my passion into, what was it that's going to last beyond this life? Did you know there's no internet in heaven? You don't need one. We can talk to each other. We can talk Jesus. Jesus. Each one of us will be standing around and we'll hear his voice without the internet. They won't have technology in heaven. We won't have baseball. Oh, maybe we'll have baseball in heaven. I like baseball. Maybe we'll have baseball. We'll have baseball. Basketball. We'll have basketball. I don't know. But all the things we put our passion into. Did you know I played baseball from the time I could stand and all the way through high school? And I didn't make it to college on it? Neither did 99% of the people I've ever known. I played basketball from the fifth grade all the way up through my senior year in high school, lettered in it. And 99.99% of the people I ever played with never made it to college on it. Of all the things I've put so much effort into, none of it lasts beyond this life. Now, it was fun. I had a lot of fun. And fun's good. But, you know, I'm finding that I've got less time in front of me than I got behind me. And I start asking myself, what am I going to put my passion into for the next 40 years? If I'm lucky, I'll be 90 when I see Jesus. What are you going to put your passion into? What is it that you're going to be known as a zealot for? Simon was okay with being second to last. And as church members, he had unity with the people around him because they were unified around the word and the mission of Christ. He's at least on the list. He was zealous. So what is your mindset? Does the end justify the means to get what you want in life? What is your mission? What are your methods? Whose name are you called by? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's time you and I teamed up for Jesus. There's still room on his team. You can still be a disciple, but you've got to be willing to be disciplined and follow. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for Simon Zelotes. I'm thankful for his testimony. Father, how that all the way to the end of his life, he was faithful, although his life was cut short. And Father, although not much is mentioned about him, I'm thankful for his example. He followed Jesus and served him all the way. I ask, Father, that you would burden within us a passion and a zeal to serve you, to be your disciple, to be Christ-like and called worthy of the name Christian. Speak to our hearts tonight, Father. If there's whatever the need is in the room, may they find it in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. What's your passion in? What are you passionate about? We spent a lot of time serving the devil and the world and our flesh before we ever knew Jesus. What's changed? What's changed?
I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divine.
Entertainment's good. It's all right to have fun. Nothing sinful about having fun. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with following sports or following your favorite whatever. Reading books. That's all good.
If we're honest.
But are you as passionate about that as you are Christ?
don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting
caught. There's nothing wrong with sports. Give it your all while you're on the field. It's a good discipline. It's also a good platform to reach others for Jesus Christ. Be great in academics. It's an awesome opportunity to reach people for Christ. Be awesome at your job. I think Christians are the best testimony and be able to lead people to Jesus when they're the best at what they do. Be that subject matter expert. Be good at what you do, but do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink or for whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it so that you can witness. Do it so that you can be that testimony. Be the best mom you can be. Raise up a next generation of passionate, zealot Christians. Be the best dad you can be.
So bring your broken
children, spell love, T-I-M-E.
And I'll bring
be the best parent you can be. Teach them everything that you were taught.
What hurt
and in the process,
divides,
teach them about Jesus.
Mercy's waiting on the
teach them to sew. Teach them to cook. Teach them to take care of their bodies and their clothes and their possessions. But teach them how to pray. Teach them who the apostles are. Teach them who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit. Teach them about heaven. Teach them about hell. Reach out to their friends. Be the best neighbor you can be so you can reach people for Christ. Be passionate about things so you can reach people for Jesus.
And I'll bring
Paul had to work as a tent maker so he could reach people for Christ.
And mercy's waiting on the other side.
What can you do with what you're passionate about to serve Jesus? You like art? You like crafts? You like music? Can you serve Jesus with it? Bet you can. Serve Jesus. Reach people for Christ through it. Our Father and our God, we love you. And we're thankful, Father, that you were zealous about reaching us. You were passionate about your love for us. Father, you didn't give up on us when we said no time and time again. And even now, even after we're saved, we'll say no to the leading of the Spirit. And you still haven't thrown us away. And you won't. And God, you won't set us aside. You're passionate about your relationship with us. God, build a fire and burning passion in our hearts for you, that others will come to know you as Savior as we display your character, as we're passionate about our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.